When I was in eighth grade in 1982, the World's Fair came to Knoxville, Tennessee. I know Scott and Lauren remember that well. It was the biggest event in the state of Tennessee to that point in history. And I wanted to go so badly. And we didn't have the money, and it just wasn't going to happen. And so all summer I had to watch these commercials and hear all the stories from my friends telling me how awesome it was. And I just couldn't go. And then my brother took some time off of vacation. He was working in Houston at the time. But he came and he wanted to go to the World's Fair. And so we were going to go in the fall when the leaves were beautiful, enjoy the scenery of the mountains, and go to the World's Fair in Knoxville. And he told me, he and my mom told me, we're all going to go. We're going to leave Friday morning. You're going to miss school on Friday. Make sure you don't have any tests. And the problem was that I had a huge unit history test on Friday, and I knew it. And so I did what any church-going Christian eighth-grade boy would do. I lied and said, no, no test, no big deal, nothing is happening that day. I can go, because I was not going to miss this trip for a stupid history test. And my mom, you know, wrote me a note, Ricky's going to miss school tomorrow. For the World's Fair, and I again did what any intelligent person would do. I just threw that note right away, and just acted like everything was fine. And then, you know, did you hand your notes in? Is there any problem with any of your teachers? Nope, no problem at all. We can go. Let's go. And I went to the World's Fair the whole time, knowing that I had lied, and knowing that I was missing a history test. And just to be real honest, neither one of those things really affected it. I had a great time. But I got home, and Sunday night, I start just kind of, you know, just hitting the books really hard, which is odd. And my mom and brother looked at me and said, why are you studying so hard? And I said, well, I skipped a test on Friday. And they got, you know, frustrated with me because I lied with them, and they got angry with me, and I got defensive. I said, I just didn't want to miss the trip. And they said, you weren't going to miss the trip. You were coming. We just wanted to make it easier for you. We wanted to get let your teachers know so you could take the test before you leave, so you wouldn't have to worry about it the whole time you were gone. You were included. You weren't going to miss this. So you could have been honest about it. When we come to texts like today's text, the parable of the sower and the seeds, it's tempting for us to read this text with all this defensiveness. I hope so badly I'm not excluded. I hope I'm in. And we already went over that last week, and we talked about how Jesus is the true good seed, which has come down from heaven, which has died, which has gone into the earth, which has been raised from the dead and is producing fruit. You're in. Okay? If you have received Christ, if you have trusted Him, if you have called out to Him to save you, you are in the kingdom of heaven. So you can read parables like this without worrying, oh, I hope I'm not the bad guy. As a matter of fact, you can read the parables like this with great confidence. You are definitely the bad guy. And you were loved. You are a loved bad guy. And we can come to them now, after having received Christ, we can come to them and say, okay, but I want to be better. I just want to be better. And you can apply that same gospel that gave you life in the first place will continue to heal you. So it's not like we're going to read this and go, oh no, I'm the shallow soil, I got to try really hard. But we're going to come to it and go, Lord, change me. Forgive me. Awareness is part of this process that the Lord uses to make us better, to heal us. It's as if we're dying of this cancer called sin, and He's given us the right medicine. He's given us the mega dose that's going to save us, but now He's coming through and He's just touching it. Every little cancerous spot in our bodies has to be healed. And He's uncovering it. And the way He heals it is He puts us through the CAT scan and He uncovers it, this is the new place. This is where we're going to apply it for a little while. We're not going to walk out of here all better today. Okay? This is the new process, the new thing we're going to work on for the next couple of years of your life. God's patient, but we're going to get it better. All right? So don't read this text. The only sin we really can't deal with in this church is lying. Not because lying is worse than other sins, but just because if you're putting up a fake face, if you're putting up a mask, I can't really know you. I can just know your lies. So don't lie to this text. Don't say, I'm not that, I'm not this. Come with honesty. I'm definitely one of these things. Which one is it? Let's just find out. And in a context of grace and freedom, you're in. You're not going to miss the trip. But in a context of grace and freedom, where do you need help? Where do you need us and Jesus to come alongside you and help? Let's read with that mentality. Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Matthew chapter 13, verses 8 through 23. This is after Jesus has told the parable. His disciples have come and said, explain us the parable. And he says, to you who've asked, has been given the right to know the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom. And he says this, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulations or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and another 30. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Please be seated. We need God to prepare the soil of our hearts so we can receive His word. Again, remember, you never have ever walked out into a garden and seen soil preparing itself. We need God to come into our life and prepare the soil, prepare our hearts to receive His word. Because it's hard. And the way we do that is as we read His word, as we think about this parable, He shows us the areas where we need help, and we cry out to Him to help us. So the first area is the hard heart. It's the path where people have walked, and they've walked so much that they've killed the grass. You'll see these areas all over every campus in the country. So much so that now the intelligent campuses, what they're doing is when they build a new building, they don't put sidewalks down. They wait and see where the students walk. They wait to see where the ground gets hard and the grass dies, and they put the sidewalks there over the summer. They wait a year before they put the sidewalks in. That's the way this path is getting killed in this text, right? It's just been hardened through walking, foot traffic. So now the seed can't get in. And when the seed lands on the path, he says, the birds come and it snatches them away. And Jesus here is telling us there's two things we need to be warned of. One is having a hard heart, a heart where the Word of God can't penetrate. And the second thing we need to be on our guards against distractions, things that would steal God's Word away before it gets root. So let's look at these two things. Hard hearts. How do we get a hard heart? What keeps us... Now, obviously, nobody in this room, because you're in this room, nobody in this room has got such a hardened heart that they just hate the church and they don't want to ever come back. But it is easy for us over time to let our hearts grow hard. It could be through a variety of things. It could be, for those of you who are young, maybe you're only here because your parents are making you come, and you're really mad at your parents. And the very fact that your parents are making you come, it's kind of hardening your heart. You're going to hate the church just to get back at your parents. And one day, you need to mature and realize that your relationship with the church has to do with you and Jesus, not with you and your mom. But our relationship with the people who make us come to church will oftentimes harden our hearts. Our relationship with the pastor will harden our hearts. I worked in a church in Mississippi, the very first one I worked in as a seminary student. The pastor tried to fire me, but he was trying to fire the whole youth staff, to be honest. And it was pretty funny because at the meeting where he was trying to get me fired, he forgot my name. And so he was looking at me. He says, "This is no reflection on the work of our staff." He said, "Philip does very good work." And he looks at me and he goes, "And all of our staff does very good work." So I took on the name "all of our staff," and I was referred to as staff for the next 3 years. But I was just so mad at him for trying to fire me. Looking back on it, he's probably right. But I was so mad at him that for the rest of my time there, I never received God's word from him. I was just mad at him for being the one who was preaching it. And sometimes some of you may be angry with me. We've lived together for a long time now. 10 years is a long time. And I'm sure I've made several of you angry, probably all of you over the years. And that it might just be the fact that it's me speaking it that makes it hard for the Word of God to get in your heart. And if that's the case, let's talk it out. Let's hug it out. Because I don't want to be a distraction to you. I don't want to be that problem. When seed falls on hard hearts, it's easy for the distractions of life just to pull it away. And we all have hard hearts to some degree. And I think this parable of the birds, this idea of the birds stealing God's word, it's a very important one. Because we need to remember that we're kind of in a battle to hear God's word. Satan is real. Evil is a real thing in this world, and it's personified, and it's intelligent. And he doesn't want you to hear the word. Your flesh is a real thing. Sin is still alive in you to some degree, and it doesn't want you to hear God's word. It doesn't want you to get better. The world is a living thing, and it doesn't want you to live like a Christian. And it's fighting for your attention. And you need to know that on Sunday morning, as you get up and prepare yourself for worship, you're in a battle. Satan, the world, your flesh, the devil, none of those things want you to hear God's word. And you have to fight them. You have to come actively. You have to come actively. And you have to ask yourself, what is it that distracts me? It can be small ish things like a smartphone. If you know that every time your smartphone vibrates in your pocket, you're going to be distracted and want to look at it, then you need to leave it in the car. It's okay. It's okay. Just confess it. Lord, I might miss a stock report or I might miss an email, and that's more important to me than your word. That's stupid. Okay, I'm confessing that, but I'm also going to do something about it. This active battle to hear God's word, it affects what we watch on Saturday nights. It affects the kind of what we get up and do on Sunday mornings. If the news is a distraction to you, then you don't have to read the paper on Sunday mornings. It affects what kind of music you listen to in the car. It affects when you go to bed and when you get up. It's an active thing. It affects where you sit. I'm only going to talk to you bad people in the back row, right? But as teachers will tell you, it's a proven fact. Students who sit in the front row make better grades. There's less distraction. People who sit in the middle make better grades. There's less distraction. Bianca, as you notice, I can't say this in the second service because she'll be here, but she always sits in the front. The reason she sits in the front is we started doing that when we had kids because we want our kids to sit and worship with us. But when we sat in the back with our kids, they can't see anything but people's heads. And that's hard for them, so they get bored, and so they get squirmy and become a distraction to us and everybody around us. And if we moved up front, they could see. And they were still-er. Quiet-er. You know, it affects where you sit. It affects what you do. It's a battle. It's a battle to hear God's word. Engage in it. The first difficulty we have is dealing with distractions and the hardness of our hearts. The second thing we have to look at is a shallow soil. Who is this? These are people who, when they first hear the word, they spring forth with joy. It's awesome! I get to go to heaven! And then as they actually live the Christian life for a few weeks or months or years, they find that it's going to cause them to have to give things up. We had this happen to me when I was a campus minister, a student. We were all excited. This exchange student from Belgium, she got converted right at the end of the spring. She went to this concert, saw Cademan's Call, this Christian concert. On the car ride on the way back, she asked her friend, what is this Christianity thing? Her friend explained to her how to go to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Well, sure, I want to go to heaven. She prays to receive Christ. Everybody's excited. I get to put it on my newsletter. Your gifts to RUF, Delta State, are affecting Belgium. How neat. And we're all excited. Come back. She goes home over the summer. Come back to school in the fall. She doesn't come back to RUF. She's still nice to us, but she doesn't come back. And I sent my intern after to ask why, and she said, well, over the summer I started reading the Bible. You didn't tell me that becoming a Christian meant I had to stop having sex. Nobody told me that. I don't want that. I just wanted to go to heaven. So I'm not a Christian. Well, at least she figured it out, right? I mean, some people never figure out that you can't do both. But that's the example of the shallow soil, right? As soon as you find out that being a Christian is going to not make your life perfectly easy, might actually make it harder, almost definitely will make it harder, we want to give it up. When it stops working for us. And again, these are big things we have to confess. Sometimes those are big prayers we have to confess. Jesus, I just don't love you. I don't want you as much as I want more money. I don't want you as much as I want a girlfriend. I don't want you as much as I want ease. I don't want you as much as I want my children to be happy. Those are big prayers to pray. And as we're asking God, as we're calling out to Him, please remove these rocks from our hearts, He responds back, you're going to have to walk with me. You're just going to have to deepen. You're going to have to become a deep person. And that's hard. Bianca and I was talking about a friend of ours last night, and she said, what does he need? I mean, what does he need? And I said, he just needs to grow up. He just needs to go through some hard times. He needs to be alone. He needs to experience Christ in his loneliness. He needs to read Psalm 23 and see that comforting but difficult passage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of great darkness, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with me in the valley of darkness. It's not God has preserved me from ever having to go through the valley of darkness. He's with me in it. He needs to grieve. He needs to be sad. Instead of always rushing for something to keep him from being sad. Some of us, we just need to deepen. That might be what it feels like as God pulls these enormous rocks out of our life. They leave a hole and we're sad. We're just sad. That's okay. We have to walk with God through those times and deepen our faith so His Word can find greater root. We're shallow soil. We're hard-hearted sometimes. Sometimes the distractions of life just steal God's Word from us. And then other times we just have to dig out the weeds. Jesus said this third group is a group where the seed was sown among thorns. This is the one who hears the Word, right? He gets it. It's good soil. The heart is good. It receives God's Word. The Word gets in there. But it's not the only thing in there. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word, and it proves unfruitful. The world crowds it out. I used to, when I had students again, every May I would gather my seniors together, and we'd have a banquet, and I would preach to them from this text. You're good. You're the good soil. You stayed in RUF for 4 years. The Word of God has found its way into your heart, but there's other things there, and you're about to find out how strong they are. You also love the world. You also are about to get thrown out into the deceitfulness of wealth. And it's going to want to choke out the word in your heart. It's going to want to. And sometimes these roots are deep. These weeds have deep roots. Because we made a bad decision years ago, and there's no going back, it feels like. I had a friend when I was in college. He had been a lawyer, and he gave up his law practice, and he came to the church that was getting started where I attended, and he became an assistant pastor there. And I asked him one time, I said, "Why did you give up your law practice to become an assistant pastor?" And he said, first of all, the Lord had called him into the ministry, he believed. Early, he'd gone to seminary before he went to law school, but he realized he really couldn't make a good living as a pastor, and so he went to law school, and he practiced law, and he made a lot of money for 17 years, and he said, "I consider those 17 years to be the years the locusts ate." There was just, as I looked back on my life, for 17 years, there was nothing. No fruit whatsoever. I just worked. The Word of God produced nothing in me. He wasn't producing anything through me. That's the cares of the world. Sometimes we just make what seems like such an innocent decision, and we never take into account what all is going to be involved in that. You know, we sign our children up for a sporting team, and we don't realize that that's going to mean they're going to miss church every Sunday of the spring for 5 consecutive years, and we're going to miss it with them. And the cares of the world, because my children are so important to me, the cares of this world are going to choke the word out. The deceitfulness of riches. You know, we had a meeting, and you want me to be honest? Okay, I'll be honest. This doesn't happen too often. We had a meeting Saturday, Friday and Saturday in Fort Worth, and we were going up to take communion. And one of the men giving communion is extremely wealthy and very generous. He gave a $300,000 gift to a friend of mine for his church, and I need that. And so when I saw him giving out communion, I'd never had a chance to meet him, and I finally saw him, and I was like, I need to get in his line. Isn't that awful? I'm going to go receive the body of Christ from the rich guy. I didn't get in that line, by the way. I'm thankful that the Lord convicted me of sin for that. But that's the deceitfulness of riches, man. That's that vine just growing around my throat. I don't need Jesus. I need that pocketbook. And we feel that vine going around our throat sometimes. If I just had a little more money, everything would be fine. We have to fight those. We have to confess that. Lord, that's just stupid. I'm sorry. It's embarrassing. It's ugly. And we have to fight it. You have to actively fight it. And we fight the cares of this world by choosing simplicity. You have to do that sometimes. You are going to have to say no to things. You're going to have to say no to things that everybody else does. You're going to have to say no to things that would improve your career. You're going to have to say no to things that you think would make your children more successful, more apt to success. You're going to have to fight the deceitfulness of wealth. And the only way I know to fight it is to be generous. The only way I know to fight the deceitfulness of wealth is to practice generosity. Practice harsh generosity. Every now and then I'll go through a season. I did this last winter where I'll take a month and I'm going to say, everybody who asks me for money is going to get it. Because I am so greedy right now. You know, sometimes that's hard, right? You're checking out of a hotel room, you want to leave a tip for the maid, you don't have anything but 20s. All right! You know, you just got to fight it. If it feels bad, then you're probably giving enough. Sometimes you just got to fight that. You got to be active. You got to kill that greed. It's a weed. You can't pet a weed. You can't be gentle with the weed. You got to dig it out. It's hard. But the Lord gives us grace. He's there with us to do it. We don't have to be ashamed of our sin and think, oh, when I get all these weeds pulled out, then God will like me. God is right there with you, helping you. My mom and my brother didn't get that mad at me at the World's Fair. He stayed up with me and he studied history. My mom wrote a note asking for an excused absence. It was harder. I had to take an essay test. My teacher didn't feel like making out a new test, so he said, just write everything you remember. Hard. It was a harder test. I guess I passed. Here I am. You know, I didn't fail eighth grade. God's there with us to work through it because He loves us. Lying about a test did not make me any less my mother's son. She loves me, and she worked with me. And God, because He loves you, He's going to work with you so that His word can get deeper and deeper into your heart so you will look more and more like His son. That's His promise to you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us, for giving us attentive hearts. I thank you, Father, for all these men and women and children who are just listening to right then. And that's a gift. That's a gift from a gracious God who gives generously and gives to all. And I pray that you will bless that. I pray that you'll bless that listening. And I pray that you would give your word deeper root in their hearts. I pray for those who need to confess that they don't love you as much as they love your benefits. I pray that you give them grace to pry those rocks out of their hearts. I pray for those who just know they've let the weeds get in there deep. And I pray that you give them the grace to start digging at the roots. Father, I pray that you give them the confidence that you're not going to love them any less. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.